the last many months been looking together at a series on the nature of Christianity. We have examined at the beginning, and this is going back to July time, we've looked at conversion. What does it mean to become a Christian? What happens when a person becomes a Christian? How do we define what a Christian is? We saw that a Christian is someone who has understood at least something of the teachings of the Bible. They have understood that God is the creator of all things, including them. They have seen that they are creatures of God. They have seen that they are sinners in the sight of God. They have seen that they have done wrong in God's sight, and they can see that they deserve to be punished for all those things. We saw that it's not just a question of doing things like murder and adultery and rape, etc., etc., but we've seen also that it's a question of what goes on in the mind. That you can think murderous thoughts, you can think adulterous thoughts, you can think thieving thoughts, and these things are as much sin as the actual act. And so all men therefore are sinners, all men therefore need salvation, all men need some way of avoiding the judgment of God upon them. Doesn't matter whether they're young or old, whether they're men or women, whether they're black or white, all men and all women everywhere, without exception, need to find salvation. Otherwise, on the day of judgment, they will be consigned by God into that place that he has appointed to be punished for their sins forever. That place that the Bible speaks about, that Jesus Christ more than any other speaks about, called hell. So we've seen that a Christian is someone who understands these things about themselves and has seen that only Jesus Christ provides the answer. Only Jesus Christ has died for sin, has endured hell himself, has taken their punishment upon himself. Only he provides the way of salvation. Buddha is dead, Muhammad is dead, all the others are dead. Jesus is alive and has demonstrated that all he said is true and what he has done has truly been achieved. We've seen that a Christian is someone who has surrendered to Jesus Christ, has submitted the whole of their lives to him, and now they live with Jesus Christ. Whereas before, they did it their way. It was their life, they did what they wanted. Now things are different. Now Jesus Christ is in control. They have surrendered to him and they live for him. And having surrendered to him, we saw that they had an assurance of their standing with God. That in their hearts, they have the love of God poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to them. They know God's presence, God's peace, God's love, God's joy. They experience this in such a way that they could remember specifically the date and the time when they were converted. It's a glorious thing in their memories that they never want to forget, because this was when God came to them and brought them to peace with God. We saw the significance of the death and the resurrection of Christ. We saw that only in Christ's death is sin dealt with, and that his resurrection demonstrates that he truly did die for sin and fully pay its penalty. We looked also at the new birth, saw that this was an aspect of conversion, that this was a work of God in the hearts of men, where God deals with a man's soul. And we ask ourselves the question, has God dealt with our souls? Do we know God? Have we experienced the new birth? Have we been born again? Not born again in the sense that you hear so often in the media, because what they report is normally a total corruption of what the Bible says, but rather, do we have a new life given to us by God when we were converted? Has our heart been changed? Do we have new life? And if we do not, we saw that we had no right to call ourselves Christians, but rather we should be seeking God seeking to understand more of what God has said, that we might repent, we might turn from our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. We then began to ask the question, and that's the current aspect of the series that we're on at the moment. We had begun to consider, if this is true of us, then how should we live? It has been said that a Christian cannot even brush their teeth or drink a cup of coffee in the same way as a non-Christian. How should we live in the light of this? If Jesus Christ is truly our Lord, if we are truly living in submission to Him, then every single aspect of our lives should be affected. And we saw that, first of all, we should live in a spirit of gratitude to God for what God has done for us. A spirit of gratitude because He's brought us from death to life. A spirit of gratitude because He has delivered us from sin and the fear of death and hell. A sense of gratitude because of the greatness of His love that He has shown towards us. And we saw that gratitude is the foundation that affects everything. And if we're really grateful to God, then all the other things follow. And we should be humble. If we've seen ourselves as sinners and we've repented, then we'll be humble. We'll seek to do good. We'll seek to do that which is right. We will seek to express our love to God and to our fellow men. We've looked in recent weeks at some of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And then we come on to the next word. Now, the word that we look at today depends very much on the translation that you're using. In this translation that I'm using here, what it says is gentleness. This is Galatians 5 and verse 23. It's the word gentleness. Now, if you have an authorized version, the word there is meekness. And so you could say that today we are looking at meekness, but we're also looking at gentleness. So sometimes when you read in the Bible the word gentleness, you should remember that it's also meekness, and vice versa. Well, what is meekness? What is gentleness? When we use the words, images come to our mind of what we're talking about. Are those images what the Bible means? That's what we need to look at. Now, some of you may think back to days when you were at schools, for some of you it's not so difficult, and you think to yourselves, well, so and so most certainly is gentle and meek because they're bullies, and they come up to me and they're unpleasant to me, and they bully me or bullied me, and they said, yaboo sucks, you go to church, what a wimp you must be, and you didn't turn round and go bop on the nose, or you didn't say yaboo sucks to you too, you've got a big nose. You sat there and you took it. So they said that you're a wimp. And they said you're meek and mild and wouldn't say boo to a goose. And so we have this conception of what meekness and gentleness is. Is that what the Bible means when it uses those words? Well, the Greek word that is translated as meekness is praites. Apologies to the Greek scholar amongst us who will correct my pronunciation afterwards. And it is translated in a number of ways. Meekness, gentleness, and it has the sense of mild friendliness. That's not toning down friendliness. It's a mildness and a friendliness towards people. And it's used in the context of mild things, pleasant things, gentle things. It's used, for example, in connection with a soothing meditation. Oh, you've got a splitting headache. Oh! And you know what happens when you have a splitting headache? Someone comes along with a ghetto blaster playing loud rock music. Oh! Or someone comes into the house and they slam the doors. Oh! And then you take your paracetamol or whatever it happens to be. Oh! the pain goes. And you don't mind if there's a herd of elephants tramping through your living room. Well, perhaps you do. But the pain has gone. The medication has soothed it. It has made you gentle. It's use of pleasant, soothing actions and feelings. It's used in connection with tame animals. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a wild dog, but most of you, if you've come anywhere near to us, would have seen a very tame dog. In fact, so tame as Triffin that if any burglars were to break in, he would just come running up to them wagging his tail. Perhaps the worst guard dog in the world, but lovely with it. He is meek and mild. It's also used of benevolent people. People that do things, people that are helpful, people that give money and things to help others, people who are benevolent. And it's used in contrast to a stern harshness, an unpleasantness, an unfeeling and uncaring application of the law. And sometimes you can feel that you are being dealt with harshly by people. And you would say, well, they're not meek and mild. They're not being gentle. Sometimes you might think that of the policeman when he comes and tells you off. And you think he's being over strict. You say, well, he's not being meek and mild. And some policemen would say, well, we can't be meek and mild. Because they have a wrong concept of what it is. It's a concept that's closely linked with humility. We've looked at humility. Putting yourself in your place rather than having someone else do it for you. So instead of saying, I'm the greatest, you say, no, I'm not the greatest. Other people are greater than me. Therefore, I will look after their welfare and their benefit. You can only be a meek person if you are a humble person. Two concepts go very much together. However, in modern thinking, it comes over when you talk about meekness and gentleness as being a matter of weakness, timidity. And you do get children at school. I mean, those of you that are at school know some like this, who are weak and timid. And they're in a shell and they hardly ever say anything to anyone. And they go out to the playground at lunchtime and they just stand around, keeping themselves to themselves, trying to hide away so that no one sees them. And people say, they're meek and mild. Not what we're talking about. That's not what the Bible says. The trouble is that people take this idea about meekness and they say, well, that's what meekness is. And we read in the Bible that Jesus is meek and mild. And we sing a song, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Look upon this little child. And they say, well, if Jesus is meek and mild, therefore Jesus was a wimp. Jesus was timid. Jesus was weak. I don't want to be bothered with someone like that. Well, we know very clearly if we've read our Bibles that Jesus was not a wimp. A wimp would not go into a temple with a whip and drive out the animals and overturn the tables of the money changers. Jesus was not a wimp. He was not timid. He was not frightened. But he was meek. So immediately we see that the modern idea of meekness is not the biblical idea of meekness. It's something completely different. It has to do with a gentleness and a kindness with strength and power. And so Jesus had all the power of God because he was God. But he didn't always come along and say, you said nasty things about me, have a thunderbolt. He didn't do that at all. When people reviled him, he didn't turn around and say, I'm the Son of God. Off you go to hell now. He was kind to them. He was gentle to them. So that if we're going to have a modern image of what meekness is, what you should think of is one of those muscle men. You know, those muscle men who have muscles on their muscles. And they go like this and this great big mountain appears. Arnold Schwarzenegger is a good example. I'm sure some of you know who he is. A former Mr. Universe, now very famous film star. Not sure that I'd like to see his films. But he's got muscles all over his body. He's rippling with them. He's got a chest out here somewhere, and he's not fat. He's an enormous, great, big, strong man. Right, now that image, that man, cradling gently in his arms a little child. Being gentle to a child. Not going, oh, what a nice little baby. Crunch, oh dear. That's not meekness. But caressing, being gentle, looking after that child. He's not using all his strength and power. He's, in a sense, laying it aside as he caresses the baby. The same man. Someone comes up to him, a little boy, and starts calling him names. Starts saying, Yabu sucks. If you're really such a great strong man, you'd sort me out, but you're too scared to sort me out. Go on, I dare you to punch me on the nose. And he knows, not one tap with his little finger. And he'd knock the kid's head off. So does he go on and say, right, well, I'm going to show you that I am big and strong. Bash! No. He says, this little boy doesn't know what he's talking about. I know I'm strong. I know I could destroy him just with my little finger. So what? I'm not going to do it. That's meekness. That's mildness. So when we talk about Jesus being meek and mild, it doesn't mean he's a wimp. It means he shows restraint. Next time we're going to look at self-control. To a large extent, meekness involves self-control. So let us put aside all these false ideas that come from the world about meekness. Rather, let's see what the Bible says about meekness. We read about God in the Old Testament. Psalm 17 is an example about God's loving kindness. But we need to remember God's loving kindness in the context of his omnipotence, of his all-powerfulness. Psalm 17 and verse 7. Show your marvellous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Here we have God all-powerful. God could wipe out all the people on the earth just by speaking a word. God could wipe you out just by speaking a word. But does God do that? No, because God is meek in his dealings with us and shows us loving kindness. We have the same again in Psalm 36. Now, this is a refrain through the Psalms. There are at least 10 other references that speak about God in this way. God, the all-powerful God, but a God who shows loving kindness. How precious is your loving kindness, O God? Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Now here we have another picture. The picture is that of the eagle. Now the eagle is a big bird. If you've ever been to a zoo and you've seen an eagle, it has an enormous wingspan. It's very powerful. And it needs to be powerful in order to catch its prey. That's very strong talons and a strong beak. But here you have the picture of the eagle with its young. Now does the eagle pick up its young and go, crunch, I love you. Oh dear, you're dead. No. The eagle caresses its young under its wing and cares for its young. And shows loving kindness towards it. It's got all its power. But it doesn't use that power. It shows gentleness, caressing, love. And this is the picture we have of God and his loving kindness. That those who are God's, those who believe in God, those who trust in God, God cares for them. God keeps them under his wing. It doesn't mean that God is some mysterious creature with wings. It's a picture, it's an image that's being used to describe something about the nature of God. God caressing us under his wing. And we find as we turn into the New Testament, we should not be surprised to find that the Lord Jesus Christ is described in similar ways. In Matthew 11, we have perhaps the clearest picture of all concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard. And in Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus, speaking to a group of sinners, like us, says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, or I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't stand there and say, come to me, I command you. Although that is true, God commands all men everywhere to repent, but he appeals to people and he pleads with them. I'm not going to bite your head off, he says. I'm going to be gentle towards you. I'm going to show love towards you. I'm not going to crush you in my arms. I'm going to caress you. I'm going to do you good. That ties in with what he says in John's Gospel. Chapter 6, verse 37, where he's speaking again to a large crowd, people who were rejecting him. And he says to them in John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's the teaching about election. But then he goes on and says, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There is hope for a sinner. There you are, burdened with sin. You're troubled. You're brokenhearted. And you think, I am wrong with God. I'm on my way to hell. I'm lost. What can I do? And someone tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ. What joy! But will he receive me? The Son of God, all majestic, all powerful. Will he have anything to do with me? How can he receive me? The Lord Jesus says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, because I am meek and lowly. And he will receive anyone who comes to him. You are commanded to come. If you come, he will receive you. It's a guarantee. It's like going to the headmaster. The headmaster says, you must come and see me. So you go in fear and trepidation to see the headmaster. Then the headmaster comes in and says, sit down. And he says nice things to you and says, I've been reading your report. This is excellent. Sometimes the headmaster has to be unpleasant and says, now you've not been doing very well. You need to work harder. But there's usually a meekness about it. He doesn't rant and rave. He doesn't beat the table. Now, I've known people that beat the table. They haven't ranted and raved. They haven't been meek at all. But usually headmasters are concerned about the good of the person, and so they'll be meek, and they won't be noisy. They won't shout. They won't tell people off in a harsh way. Rather, they'll be meek and gentle. But the person's good. We have another picture as well of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 23. And this is a very interesting context because in most of the chapter, he is denouncing the Pharisees. You brood of vipers! You hypocrites! He doesn't pull any vultures. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says. And he denounces them in no uncertain terms. So therefore it is not wrong to denounce religious hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus Christ did it. I believe we should do it more often ourselves today. And yet, in spite of the fact, Jesus speaks harshly to them, denounces them, reminds them that all the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the altar and the temple, will come upon you. In spite of that, Jesus then says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And the Lord Jesus Christ weeps over Jerusalem because of their hardness of heart. There's denunciation, but there's also sadness. And there's a meekness there because he wants to receive them. He wants to draw them to himself. But they will not. The Lord Jesus Christ is meek. The Lord Jesus Christ is gentle and mild. But not in the modern sense. What about us? What about our meekness? The Bible says we should be meek. In Galatians 5:23, meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. That shows that it's something that, generally speaking, it is difficult, if not impossible for us, to actually achieve ourselves. It's difficult for us to sit down and say, I am going to be meek. Unless you are naturally that way. But if you're converted, if you're a Christian, if you know God, then this is something that God should be working in you. It's something that God should develop within you. And if you claim to be a Christian and if you're not meek, there is something wrong. So what about our meekness? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He pronounces a blessing upon those who are meek, and the blessing is to inherit the earth. Does that mean that we're going to become the rulers of the earth? No, it means we're going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells and God dwells with man. But it's only upon those who are meek, because it's only those who are converted who are the meek who will be able to receive this blessing. We read in the Bible the example of Moses. He is described in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 as being the meekest of all men. And if you look at the context, what you find is that he was Moses, the leader of the people. He was being opposed by Aaron and Miriam, saying, well, who says you're the only one that God speaks through? What about us? He says, but Moses was the meekest of all men. He didn't jump up and say, oh, just a minute, I'm in charge, off you go. What we read is Moses was the meekest of men, and it was God who came along and said, I'm not letting you do this to my servant. We will see who I speak through. And God demonstrated that Moses was the one that God was to speak through. There was an example. Just because people reach a position of authority within churches doesn't mean, therefore, they can lord it over everybody else. But rather, in meekness, they should hold their position. So if ever you go along to a church and you discover that the minister is saying, but I'm in charge and you've got to do what I say, well, there is a church with problems because the minister is not being meek. You go along to a church and discover that the church secretary is saying, but I'm the secretary, I'm in charge, I'm the boss. I know a church like that once. There were problems there because the secretary wasn't meek. And eventually he had to go because he would not be meek. It was quite traumatic for him. You go to a church and the treasurer says, look, I'm in charge of the money. That's the most important thing of all. I'm in charge of the money. Very important. Listen to what I say. Well, then that person's not being meek. He's not being gentle. And there'll be problems. You go into a church and any of the deacons say, look, we're deacons. We're important. We're in charge of these things. You do as we say. They're not being meek. There are problems in that church. Because they're seeking to wield their authority in a harsh way and to beat people around the head with it. That is not the example of Jesus Christ. That is not the example of Moses. You go into a church and you find members who say, look, I've been in this church for 20, 30, 40 years. Therefore, you've got to do what I say. You can't change anything. Everything's got to be on my say-so. Okay, no, I know a church. Like that. It was in a mess until that person left because they were not being meek. They were throwing their authority around. It was awful. Churches should not be like that. Doesn't matter whether you've been a member for 50 years or a member for 5 minutes. You should still behave towards other people meekly and humbly. You're not to exalt yourself over others. Doesn't matter if you're the minister or the newest church member, or any point in between, meekness should characterize our lives. James says this, James chapter 3. We'll just look at a few references that relate to this now, and then we'll draw a few speedy conclusions. In James chapter 3, verse 17, contrasting it to the situation that he was writing against, Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. But where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle or meek, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, we read not dissimilar words. Let your gentleness, let your meekness be known to all. Don't hide your light under a bushel. If you're going to be meek, let people know you're being meek. Is what it's saying. But does that mean you go around saying, I'm meek, here I am, look at me, how meek I am? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means by your behaviour of being meek, people see clearly that's a meek person. They're not throwing their authority around. They're not being harsh to people. They're being gentle. Sometimes it is necessary to be harsh. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and reminded them of this. He said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21, talking about the problems in the church. There's a lot of arrogance, a lot of backbiting, a lot of division. What do you want, he says. Shall I come to you with a rod and sort you out? Because that's what you need. I don't want to come to you like that. You want me to come in a spirit of... you want me to come with a rod or in love? And a spirit of gentleness or meekness. I don't want to come and have to treat you like this, says Paul. I want to come in meekness and gentleness. But you're in such a mess that you're probably going to need the rod. Please sort yourself out before I come. When we see others at fault, when we see people falling into sin, we are not to say, look, they've fallen into sin, sinners that they are, and denounce them. No, not to be like that at all. That's harsh, that's not meek, that's not gentle. What does Paul say? In Galatians 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person by beating them around the head with the biggest Bible you can find. It doesn't say that. Restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We need to remember that. When we see someone falling into sin, well, we could just as easily be tempted in the same way and fall into the very same sin. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter is writing about the adornments of women. And you look at magazines, newspapers, the television, you see them walking down the street. Women who are very attractively dressed. Their hair is beautifully done, their makeup is immaculate, and you think, wow, what a wonderful person. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning or of arranging the hair, of wearing gold or of putting on fine apparel. He is not there, by the way, saying wear a sack all the time and look as ugly as you can. He doesn't mean that at all. What he means is that is not to be the primary thing. This is to be the primary thing, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible adornment of a gentle or a meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Sometimes wonder if women wear the clothes that they do in order to cover up what they're really like. Peter's saying, let it be the real you that shows through. By all means, wear nice clothes. Wear within reason what you like. But don't let that be the thing that characterizes you, that sticks out. Let it be your character that shows out. That's the most important thing. Meekness. And then, and this is speaking mainly to myself, the man of God is to be meek. Speaking about the minister, when Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things, the things he's just described. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, remind the people, this is the work of the minister, to remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, to be gentle in our dealings with people. And a final scripture reference, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Sorry, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. That means when those who come round knocking on our doors, calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, what I am not to do, what you are not to do, is to get your biggest Bible, beat them around the head and say, heretics, where's the nearest stake I can burn you at? A nice pile of wood over there, let's go and use that. No, we're not to do that at all. We're to say, well, I'm sorry, but I do not find what you teach in the Bible. This is what I find in the Bible. And as they say, oh, but what about this verse? What about that verse? You say, well, actually, look at it in the context. It says this. If anyone's going to get angry, it should be them. Now, I confess, I get angry with them because they are wrong. But I'm not always meek when I get angry. And it's something difficult that needs to be worked at. Okay, application. Let's ask the question, to what degree are we meek? To what degree are we gentle? When we speak to one another, do we come over as being meek and gentle? Or do we come over as being harsh and cruel? Do we show restraint? Very often we might want to be angry with someone. We might want to tell them off, but is it the right moment? Is it the right time? Should we not rather hold back? Should we not rather be gentle towards them? Sometimes people are in unpleasant, difficult situations. You can understand why they've done the wrong thing that they've done. We should show restraint. Tell them off, yes. But don't bawl them out and bite their heads off. Very easy to bite people's heads off. But let's seek to be meek and gentle and to be kind to them. Are we bullying in our attitude towards others? We want someone to do what we want. And so instead of saying, please, will you do this? It would be a great favour, it would be very helpful. We go up and say, you've got to do this. You should be doing this. That's the way we should be going. Why aren't you doing it now? You should have done that months ago. It doesn't help. Unpleasant. Wrong. You should be meek and gentle. How do we approach those who are in error? When we have JWs coming to our doors, or any of the other cults, how do we respond to them? Do we just say no thank you and slam the door in their faces? Or do we, in meekness and gentleness, seek to say, well, I'm sorry, but I think you're wrong. I haven't got time now. I do not know the Bible well enough to argue against you, but if you'd like to go up and visit the minister, I'm sure he will tell you what I would tell you if I had the same knowledge. And that's a meek, gentle way in which you can deal with it. But I'm quite happy you send them around to me. They never seem to come again. I always give them a challenge and say, well, you answer my objections and I'll join you, but they never do. They never come back and they never answer the objection. How do we approach those who are in sin? Do we delight? Say, ah, we found someone out. Now I can tell them off. That's not the way to behave. We should be grieved and in meekness and gentleness seek to go and correct them. And how do we approach those with whom we disagree? How do we deal with believers with whom we disagree? Do we go around saying, ah, heretic, he believes this, that's wrong? Do we go up to them and say, I can't have anything to do with you because you believe this? Well, that's not being very meek and gentle, is it? And mind you, they hold to something where we would have to say, I'm sorry, but I can't have anything to do with you because you're preaching a false gospel. You don't jump up and down with delight and denounce them as a heretic. You might say, I'm very sad to report. This person is now teaching this thing, and it's very wrong, and it's leading people astray, and we can't associate with them anymore. You say with tears in your eyes. Then we also have to look to ourselves and to see whether or not we are in error, and be humble enough to admit that sometimes we might actually be wrong. Well, there we have meekness. Let's seek to grasp the biblical concept of what meekness is. And to follow after meekness and to be meek as the Lord Jesus Christ was, doesn't mean that we're wimps. Doesn't mean that we won't say boo to a goose. We might get angry at the appropriate moment. The psalm that we read earlier said, be angry but do not sin. And Paul says the same in Ephesians 4. There is a place for anger. But you can still be angry with meekness. It's possible to be angry without being harsh. Let's not be harsh to one another. Let's seek to be gentle and to do one another good, that we might follow the example of Jesus Christ, and that we might prove by our lives that we truly are his brothers, and that we truly are the children of God, because we have truly been converted. Because it is only if you are a Christian, only if you've been converted, it's only if you know God and the forgiveness of your sins, that you can ever live like this. May it be true of us.